ungodly recognize we're on the verge of a crisis, those in the church are saying, it's always been this way. It'll get better. It's really a strange time in which we are living, but the Lord told us it would be like this just before he returned. So it's a time that we have to keep our eyes open. Now, as I look out here, I see a number wearing glasses. I do as well. I can see things up close fine, but when I take my glasses off, you all are a very colorful blur is what you are. But I need them. I have something that's called myopia. And with myopia, you know, you see things up close well, but you don't see things far away. Those things far away are all blurry. There is a spiritual condition that parallels myopia. And I call it spiritual myopia. Spiritual myopia, the things of earth, the things in our everyday life have our focus. They are clear. But things that are eternal are blurry, and they are out of focus. And we see that in the world today. But we know what happens when tragedy strikes. Perhaps the doctor comes in and gives you the diagnosis. I'm sorry, it's positive. You have cancer. It is terminal. Then suddenly, the eternal comes into focus. Perhaps it is an accident, a near-death experience, or perhaps the death of a loved one, or some tragedy. And, you know, can't turn on the news anymore without hearing of a man walking into a mall or into an office building and ending the lives of innocent people. I know today we're living in a time when students go to school and they're paying attention as to where the exits are in case a shooter comes in. My son, going to school at the local community college, would walk in and position himself where he can see both doors, and he already had his plan of escape. That's how students go to school today. I remember a number of years ago when the trade centers, you remember, went down, 9/11, 2001. It was very interesting for me when I looked, you know, it was during baseball season. Baseball season was in full swing, and nobody was coming to the parks. After the trade centers were destroyed, people weren't coming to the public scenes of entertainment. It's interesting during that same time period that websites that were religious were being hit left and right. In fact, there was a 40% increase in Bibles, the sale of Bibles, shortly after the trade centers went down. But then we know what happened. The shock and the fear wore off, and it was life as usual again. Our country slipped into spiritual myopia as the eternal things faded out into insignificance. The Apostle Paul wrote about this because it's a thing that also manifests itself within the church. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I will have the text up here as well if you wish to see it up here. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, Paul says, while we do not look at the things which are what? Seen. Isn't that interesting? But at the things which are what? Not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Counterintuitive. What you see is what you don't see is. What you see is temporary. What you don't see is eternal. This was a problem that existed in the church in Paul's day. And dear friends, exists in the church in our day as well. Paul is saying here, fix your eyes, your life, not on what is seen, on the worldly and temporal, but on what unseen, on the heavenly, and on the eternal. But how do you do that? How does one fix their sight on the unseen, on the spiritual, on the heavenly, in a fallen world. It's a struggle, isn't it? It really is a struggle. Well, I'm going to share with you this morning three spiritual facts that will help to maintain our focus on the eternal, and there will be a quiz at the end, just to let you know. So let's take a look at the three spiritual facts that will help us to maintain our focus on the eternal. Spiritual fact number one is to remember that the world and everything in it is temporary. Dear friends, it's all passing. I think of the Apostle John in 1 John 2:17. He wanted us to remember this. He said, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So John is saying, he's reminding us that houses, cars, clothes, money, everything is passing away. You know, I developed a new hobby since I was here in Hendersonville, and that is working on cars. Now, I want to confess, I am not a mechanic. Without YouTube, I'm in big trouble. But I developed this hobby out of necessity to work on our vehicles. And so I frequent junkyards. I am a junkyard diver. And there I get parts for cheap and keep our cars on the road. And there is a particular junkyard, salvage yard, that I frequent that is the mother of all junkyards. And it's right by Sue Ellen's parents' home, a town called Elm City. And this is an amazing junkyard. And as far as you can see, there are cars. And they're very organized. Over here are the Buicks, and over here are the Chevys, and then over there are the Dodges. And the last three cars I've owned have been Volkswagen, so you know I frequent the junkyard quite a bit. And so I was VW section, and as I'm standing there looking at all the VWs before me, trying to pick out which car I was going to go after to get the parts I needed, you know, I began to look around me, and behind me are the Porsches, because I'm in the foreign car section. Over back over here are the Mercedes-Benz section. And then right beyond that are the Jaguars are over there. And then over to my right back here are the BMWs. And then the Volvos are over here. Then the Acuras over there. And then the Lexus. And I'm surrounded by all these cars I could never afford. And I got to thinking, do you remember what it was like when the day you bought your first new car? Now, when I mean new, I mean new, like off the showroom. I've never had that experience. But my dad did. I remember the day he bought a 71 Ford Maverick, and I was there, and we drove it off, and the smell of the new car. Remember that smell? And how exciting it was. You remember how excited you were? And I thought of all those cars that went through that experience. How excited the people were when they brought it home. Each one of those cars represented a lot of heart. This was a lot of money. I mean, those Beamers and Porsches were in Mercedes, that's over 50 grand, these cars. And there they were. I was surrounded by all these vehicles languishing under the Carolina sun, forgotten, rusting. Nothing here on this earth is forever. All of it is temporary. The eternal perspective, my friends, is that ultimately these things don't matter. They don't. So why spend our money and efforts on things that in the end achieve nothing? It makes me think actually of a bumper sticker, and I'm one of these that pays attention to them, because some of them actually have this was one. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. And that's a pretty good description of humanity, of fallen humanity. You know, King David encourages us to have an eternal perspective. He says, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. You know, I am finding that life is very short. They compared our life with a puff of smoke. Now, when you're young, I see a number of young people here. You look at me and you say, I'm going to be as old as him in about 200 or 300 years. That's how long it's going to take for me to get there. No, actually, it won't be long that you're going to look around and say, it happened. It goes by very fast, doesn't it? It really does. I was really hit with this when I was 20 years old. The reality of this struck me. It was 1984, December, and my family, my relatives, I share with you that I'm Cuban, and twice a year we'd all get together in two noisy festive events, Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays. We'd get together, and it was very loud because everybody talked at the same time. The motto seemed to be, stop talking when I'm interrupting, but nobody would stop talking. And so it was very loud when my family would come together for gatherings. And on this particular gathering, my cousin Annette, 15 years old, she was not like the rest of the family in that she was quiet. But on this holiday, she really opened up and we talked. It's really neat because she was entering into young womanhood at 15 years of age. And one thing that about her, you knew her presence because of her laughter. She had a fantastic, contagious laugh. But on this, she and I talked. It was so awesome. She shared with me things that were important to her. And we just chit-chatted, you know, things about young people in that stage of life. But I remember driving home that day thinking, that was so awesome. Because she was always so quiet. She was like a wallflower. And she and my sister would chatter back and forth. That was really the first time she and I really, typically, you know, the guys hung out together and then the girls did. But she and I chatted. Well, at that time, I was going to school at La Sierra, and I went off to college. And it was the beginning of our second quarter. And after a few weeks, it was time, you know, we had to leave. And the weekend was open, and I went home. Usually we went home to wash our clothes. You know how that was. And on the way home, I was passing Pomona, which is where Janet and her family, my aunt and uncle, live. And I was thinking about maybe pulling off there on Arrow Highway to go see them. But I thought, nah, maybe I'll see them on the way back. So I went home. My mom and my sister went up there. My dad was there, and I put my stuff away and then took my shower. Came out of the shower and was combing my hair, and the phone rang, and my father picked up the phone, and all of a sudden, I heard my father gasp and sob. And I had never, ever, to that moment, heard my father cry, and I knew that we had experienced the death in the family. And since my mother and my sister went up there, I feared that we had lost one of them. And so I remember stepping out of the bedroom into the living room, and I was watching my father. As his face was buried in his hands, I was waiting to hear who we had lost. And I heard him say, Janet. Janet was home that afternoon. As I was driving by her home, she was not feeling well. And she said to her father she wasn't feeling well. She was feeling tired, and so she wanted to take a nap. So she went into her room and laid down and never woke up. She had a condition that nobody knew about, and her heart just stopped working. My friends, life, family, everything is temporary. All of it is passing away. How important it is that we don't live for the temporary, but for the eternal. We need to be thinking about that. Let's not live for those things that are passing away, but for those things that will endure. Spiritual fact number two. Think about the world that Jesus has prepared for you and me. Because that world, my friends, is infinitely superior to this one. Apostle Paul writes these words in regards to this future world. He says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." What is Paul saying here? That if the best picture you have of the most beautiful scenes of nature do not come with what God has prepared for you and me. You know, the reality is that if God, I want you to imagine, if you would, an angel shows up in our midst right now and says, "I want to take one of you with me to the New Jerusalem. I want you to see what it looks like. Then you can come back and tell everyone else." And so we all draw straws, and Dr. Kim wins. And so Dr. Kim and the angel disappear, and we stand around here waiting for him to come back because we want to hear a good report of the heavenly Canaan. And so we're looking at our watches, and finally, Dr. Kim returns. His face is beaming. We all gather around him, and we say, "Tell us, Dr. Kim, what's it like?" And he says, "Oh, it is so beautiful. No, it's amazing. No, the houses, they're spectacular." And pretty soon, we would see frustration come over his face. And tears well up in his eyes because, my friend, the human language is incapable of describing what God has prepared for us. There is no vocabulary. It will only be known by those who see it for themselves. I can't help but think of the words of our Savior found in Revelation 21, 3 and 4. He said, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" I want to share something with you. What we just read means nothing if you haven't stood by the casket. Doesn't mean much. It doesn't mean much if you have not felt sorrow that there were no words to express. Doesn't mean much unless you cried tears. It doesn't mean much unless you have experienced pain. You know, as a pastor, as a physician, you see a lot of that. You see a lot of pain. In my last district, there was a young 21 years of age. What a way to college. His mother had great hopes for him. And he was 8 hours away. And while there, he experienced a great deal of discouragement. And in a vulnerable moment, the Prince of Darkness just encircled him with that veiled darkness. And he saw no hope for the future. And this precious, talented young man got in his car into a quiet neighborhood and pulled out a gun and put it to his head and ended his life. I had to drive with his mother and his father 8 hours to gather his things from that car. Had to get his car that was a mess inside. Unless you have experienced pain, you can't appreciate a place where there's no more death, a place where there's no more sorrow, a place where there's no more crying or pain. Doesn't mean much unless you've experienced the depths of suffering that this world presents. And of course, convalescent homes are filled with people that were movers and shakers in our society and now forgotten memory for lonely looking out a window. My friend, I look forward to a place where there are no more worries, no more fears or sickness or death or aging, where we will have new bodies. Does that sound like a nice place that you want to go to? Did you know, by the way, that in heaven, in the earth made new, that we will have two homes? Did you know that? We're going to have the home that our Father, our Heavenly Father, presents to us in the New Jerusalem. That's going to be our Sabbath home. But then we're told in Isaiah 65 that we're going to go and build our own home, where are you going to build yours? Have you been thinking about it? Do you know where you're going to have it? I want mine at the edge of a body of water. And in my living room is going to be open so I can dive in and go out. And where the dolphins can come in and visit me. And where otters can, because dolphins and otters are my favorite creatures, I want them to come into my house. I look forward to that. I remember my children, when we were putting them to bed at night, I would ask them, so what is your home in heaven going to be like? And my daughter Sarah would say she wanted her house filled with animals. You know, and her room kind of looked like that, actually. She had all these stuffed animals. But she wanted her home, and her favorite was the ligon, she used to say back then. She doesn't pronounce things like that anymore. Our son told me that he wanted to build his house on a cloud. Now, being the practical person I was, I almost told him, you can't do that. But who knows? Maybe you can't, so I didn't say anything. Praise the Lord, I actually didn't say anything. But he said he wanted his home on a cloud because he wants the world as his backyard. I thought that was kind of cool. Where are you gonna put your home? What are you going to build your home with? You know, I like going to rock museums and seeing the rocks, and I see these awesome stones with beautiful colors. And so we have a recording angel that goes with us everywhere, right? And so I say, can you write that one down? I like that one. I want that in my house. I mean, how cool would it have a whole wall full of diamonds, right? Just made of diamonds. And when the sun comes up and hits that wall, just scattering rainbows in the home. Wouldn't that be cool? What is your home going to be like? You better put your dibs in, or you might find somebody else got it. I don't think that's going to happen. But the reality is, we need to be thinking about that. You know that there's going to be space travel. Do you look forward to traveling to worlds afar? There are people that the scientist tells us we're the only people in the universe. Sorry, not so. There are other beings, beautiful and majestic, in other worlds. And you know what? We're going to visit them. We're going to tell them about Jesus who died for us and what it's like to be saved from sin. We're going to have a testimony there. I'm so thankful for the spirit of prophecy. You know, because in those books, the curtain is pulled back and the unseen is seen. I want to share with you some excerpts from the book Early Writings from Ellen White, from the first vision that was given to her. And Early Writings is one of my very favorite books. And so the quotes I'm going to share with you are quotes that, and this is for those of you who want to know, this is found on page 16. This quote that I'm about to share with you picks up right after the second coming. And she says this, talking about as we are ascending. She says, we entered the cloud together. And we're 7 days ascending to the sea of glass when Jesus brought the crowns and with his right hand placed them on our heads. He gave us harps of gold, palms of victory. We were all clothed with a glorious white mantle from our shoulders down to our feet. I want to pause right there for a moment. Who is going to put the crowns on our heads? Jesus is. You know, I want to be honest with you. If in that scene depict controversy, that hollow square when all the redeemed are around Jesus, if Jesus had a pile of crowns and he had angels around him and he picked the crown up and said, hey, this is Sally's. Give that one to Sally's. Well, this one's to Pastor George. Give that one to him. I would be okay with that. I would be good with that. Getting my crown from an angel, I would be okay. I would claim. But to think that Jesus will not allow it. He himself is going to put that crown on our heads. He's not going to give that job to anyone else. And I want you to think about that. When he places that crown upon our heads, the position that we will be is face to face. And can you just see him as he places that crown, looking us in the eye and saying, welcome home. Welcome home. I continue. Angels were all about us as we marched over the sea of glass to the gate of the city. Jesus raised his mighty, glorious arm, laid hold of the pearly gate, and swung it back on its glittering hinges. And he said, You have washed your robes in my blood, stood stiffly for my truth. Enter in. She goes on to describe the New Jerusalem, and she says that it has 12 beautiful foundations, 12 pearly gates, and that she saw houses that had the appearance of silver. So awesome about those houses, they are mortgage free. Jesus paid it all. Paid it all. She went on to describe all kinds of flowers. She plucked them, and she said they will never fade. Now, I don't know about you, but my wife and I have a brown thumb. I think we'd kill plastic plants. We're terrible at that. But to think, honey, we can pluck those flowers, and they're not going to die. We can just decorate our whole house full of any flower we want, and they will never fade. How beautiful. She went on, and she said that she saw children with wings, winging their way to hilltops. Isn't that awesome? Well, then she goes on, and she says this. We heard his lovely voice again saying, come, my people. You have come out of great tribulation and done my will, suffered for me. Come in to supper, for I will gird myself and serve you. Please pause. You know, I want to be honest with you. I would have been good if at that table I served him. I would have been good if I was at the table I served you and someone else. I would be very happy with that. But to think that he's going to sit us down and serve us. Amazing grace. And I saw a table of pure silver. It was many miles in length, yet our eyes could extend over it. I saw the fruit of the tree of life, the manna, the almond, the figs, the pomegranate, the grapes, and many other kinds of fruit. I asked Jesus to let me eat of the fruit, and he said, not now. Those who eat the fruit of this land go back to earth no more, but in a little while, if faithful, you shall both eat of the fruit of the tree of life and drink water of the fountain. And he said, you must go back to earth again and relate to others what I have revealed to you. Then an angel bore me gently down to this dark world. Sometimes I think I could stay here no longer. All things of earth look so dreary. I feel so lonely here, for I have seen a better. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest. You know, I don't know if you're aware of this, but oftentimes when Ellen White came out of vision, she was depressed by what she saw here. Many times when she came out of vision, it can be springtime, noon, full light, and she would say, it is so dark here. It is so dark. This young girl of 17, Ellen White was, Methodist girl when she was given this vision, she kept her focus on the eternal world, and it made all the difference in her life, and it will make all the difference in our lives as well. Spiritual fact number three. If we lose heaven, we lose everything. When I say to you the name of Solomon, King Solomon, what comes to your mind? The wisest man who ever lived. Isn't that what we always say when we say the name of Solomon? The wisest man who ever lived, and yet for being so wise, he was awfully. He started strong. He didn't finish strong. Solomon actually is a very unique person in the history of humanity. He really is. Solomon actually personifies the individual who had it all. You know, the world tells us that if you just have it all, you're going to be happy. Solomon had it all. Solomon was good looking. Solomon was wealthy, filthy wealthy. He had more wealth than he knew what to do with. Solomon was extremely talented. Solomon was very smart. He was very educated. He was very powerful. He was very influential. And the list goes on. Anything Solomon wanted, Solomon would get. But happiness and peace. The things of this world cannot provide those. Not lasting. It's amazing to me that here's this guy who personifies the guy who had it all. And at the very end of his life, as he reflects over the book Ecclesiastes, he writes down his reflections. And it would do us well to read that book and to listen very carefully to the reflections of the man who had it all. This is what he had to say. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all of my labor, and this was the reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labors in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity. A grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. In the end, he came to realize it was all meaningless. It didn't fulfill the desire of his heart. There was a hole there that these things could never fill, that only God could. I think of the words of our Savior, who bids us to consider these words carefully, found in Matthew 16:23. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I want you to imagine with me, if we can put the history of the world on a DVD, and we pushed it to fast forward to the very end, okay? So the whole history of humanity is on a DVD, we push the button, we fast forward to the end. Where? Right at that moment when the New Jerusalem lands, and you have people inside, people outside. What do you call the people inside? The saved, right? What do you call the people outside? The lost. What are the lost like? Who are they? Well, Pastor, they are murderers. They're murderers out there, and there are rapists, and there are thieves. That's true. But when I ask you a question, do you suppose there'll be Seventh-day Adventists out there as well? Yes. There'll be pastors out there too. Those who made the things of this life more important than their relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, honestly, my friends, the challenge for us is not in finding out how to get to heaven. We know how. We accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we make the decision to follow Him every day. We know this. The challenge is really found in wanting to be there. That's the challenge for us. So why is it so hard to focus on the eternal? Because the devil has designed the world system to distract us. The devil wants us to forget. Satan lived in heaven. He knows what it's like, and he does not want you and me to experience heaven. So what does he do to distract us? He distracts us with fashion. He distracts us with the pursuit of money. He distracts us with the pursuit of positions or power. He distracts us with entertainment. He distracts us with pleasure, with the things of this world. Satan will do anything, use anything to keep us from focusing on the eternal. And for the majority of the inhabitants of planet Earth, he has been successful. So how do we keep it from being successful in our own lives? By remembering these three spiritual facts. Here's the quiz. Spiritual fact number one, our world and everything in it is temporary. Spiritual fact number two, think on the world that Jesus is preparing. And spiritual fact number three, if we lose heaven, we lose everything. You know, I shared with you how I like bumper stickers. There's one I saw in relation to this that I thought nailed it. It said this, heaven. Don't miss it for the world. How true. My friends, we need to ask God to help us each day to maintain our focus on the eternal, because we don't want to miss it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming soon. The events that are unfolding around the world are telling us that the time is truly short. I pray that on the day that He returns, that it will be revealed that you and I were truly focused on the eternal. God bless you.
442.
How sweet are the tidings that greet pilgrims here as he wanders in exile from home. So soon will the Savior in glory appear, and soon will the kingdom come. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrim will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. The mossy old graves where the pilgrims sleep shall be open as wide as before. And the millions that sleep in the mighty deep shall live on this earth once more. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. There will be to part in our happy Eden home. Sweet songs of redemption will sing. From the north, from the south, all the friends will come, and worship heavenly King. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrim will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. Alleluia, alleluia again. Soon shall be there. Oh, be watchful, be hopeful, be joyful then, and a crown of bright glory will wear. He is coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this world again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign.
Gracious Father in heaven, we do recognize that this old world has grown old, that, Lord, your coming is imminent, is very soon. I pray, Lord, that you will help us, Father, to maintain focus upon the eternal, and not to allow Satan with his many arts, Lord, to distract us and to get our focus upon the things of this world which is passing away. Lord, we want to be ready on the day of return. We want our loved ones, our family, friends to be ready too. Thank you so much for the assurance that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you as we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.